Be seated. As a prologue to this morning's sermon, let me just make a comment about the epistle. It talks about our ministry of reconciliation. I have good news. We got a new thermostat for the cathedral air conditioning unit. I have bad news. It appears to speak Greek and the rest of the system Hebrew. But we're hoping by next week to have a ministry of reconciliation. When I was a child, my family sometimes watched the TV show To Tell the Truth. And I think this show has made a recent reincarnation. But the basic premise is that the host introduces a guest, someone interesting, and then there are two imposters, and a panel of celebrities question the three individuals to try to figure out which is the real guest. And of course, the moment of anticipation comes in the show when the host says, "Will the real, you fill in the blank, please stand up?" Well, imagine if such a show were to have Mary Magdalene as its guest. So many fantastical traditions of Mary Magdalene have developed over the last 2,000 years of Christianity that the producers of the show could select some extremely colorful imposters to try to stump the celebrity panelists. Let me give you some examples. One of the imposters could be dressed as a wayward woman of sin. In the Christian West, a tradition developed that Mary Magdalene was a wayward woman, a prostitute. This is called the composite Magdalene, where it's an amalgamation of the woman caught in adultery in the scriptures, the unnamed notorious woman who washes Jesus' feet, Mary of Bethany who perfumes Jesus before he's crucified, and then, of course, Mary Magdalene herself. And it's thought in this tradition that the seven demons that Jesus heals her of are, in fact, the seven capital sins. So she is not only lustful and prideful and covetous, and the list goes on. You can imagine she would be a colorful character. On the other hand, the imposters could go the other way, because in the Eastern Christian tradition, there was a belief that Mary was so pious that rather than being a prostitute, she was a virgin her whole life and always above reproach. If we prefer a Mary of a more traditional family life, legends arose that the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turned water into wine, was actually Mary Magdalene's wedding to the writer of the Gospel of John. I will note no historical evidence for this tradition at all. Or the producers could cast a woman with a red egg. Legend has it that Mary Magdalene approached the Emperor Tiberius after Jesus had ascended and tried to explain resurrection through the use of an egg, that it's new life bursting forth. He told her that was no more likely than the egg turning red in her hand. The egg promptly turned red, and we've had color eggs at Easter ever since. I like best the idea of casting an impostor for Mary who comes from the medieval book of Saints, The Golden Legend. Here, Mary is described as a woman who, desirous of sovereign contemplation, sought a ripe, sharp desert. And every day, at every canonical hour, she was lifted up into the air by angels and heard the glorious songs of the heavenly companies with her bodily ears, of which she was fed and filled with right sweet meats, and was then brought by the angels to earth again, where she had no need of corporeal nourishment. With these different Marys on the show, it would truly be a dramatic moment when the host said, "Will the real Mary please stand up?" But if we would like to find the real Mary, get her to stand up, if you will, it is helpful to look at the Gospels. All of the Gospels make clear that she was a key follower of Jesus. She is listed among the women who stay with Jesus through the crucifixion. She comes alone, as in today's gospel, or with a group in other gospels on Easter morning to the tomb. In focusing, though, on just today's gospel, we not only get great insights into Mary Magdalene and who she was, but we learn a bit about ourselves as well. In John's gospel, Mary is the only one who comes to the tomb on Easter morning. She discovers the stone rolled away and runs to fetch the disciples Peter and the beloved disciple. These two men then race to the tomb. They find it empty. And in the face of this tremendous good news, they go home. Mary, on the other hand, returns to the tomb and presses a little bit harder. She witnesses that it's empty. She sees and hears two angels, and she meets Jesus, though she thinks he's a gardener. This encounter is powerful. In many ways, it kind of summarizes John's gospel in a nutshell. Jesus asks her, "Who are you looking for?" This mirrors the question that he asks his very first disciples in the first chapter of John when they consider following him. And it's an invitation to then come and see. When he says Mary's name, she suddenly recognizes him. This is a living example of John 10, that the shepherd knows the sheep of his flock by name, and they in turn recognize his voice. Then there is this curious instruction of Jesus to Mary: "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." This is interesting in part because of what is not said. She does not go to proclaim he is risen, but he is ascending. And that this highlights in the Gospel of John that Jesus' incarnation, his ministry of teaching, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension are part of one overarching story. And this story completes the meaning that begins the Gospel of John, that the Word has become flesh and lives among us, and that through that we ultimately experience that Jesus is God, is in fact our God. The God who does not release Jesus and loves Jesus through this entire journey is the God who loves us through our entire journey. Finally, this scene in the garden is a bit of a play on identity. On the one level, the focus is the gardener. When will Mary recognize that he's actually Jesus? But in the good news he has Mary take to the community, the focus is also on our true identity, that we all are beloved of God as Jesus is beloved of God, that as the first chapter of John states, we are given the power to become the children or the community of God. It is worthy to note in this scene that we see Mary's true role. She is the apostle to the apostles. Whereas Peter and the beloved disciple simply return home when they see the empty tomb, because of her persistence, she is the one who announces to the apostles the good news. Listening to this morning's gospel, it is somehow not surprising that Mary Magdalene or a broader group of women are the first at the tomb on Easter morning. On this celebration of Mary Magdalene, it's appropriate to recall that frequently in the Gospels, it is only the women who actually get it, if you will. It is Mary of Bethany, sometimes confused with Mary Magdalene, who, understanding that there's no point to anoint Jesus after his death, that he will rise again, anoints him before his death. It's a penitent woman, though not Mary Magdalene, who washes Jesus' feet with her tears when his dinner host has not shown him the proper courtesy. And Mary Magdalene, of course, is the first witness of the resurrection. So often, Scripture seems to follow the adage that Margaret Thatcher applied to politics: if you want something said, ask a man. If you want something done, ask a woman. Now, I don't mean to denigrate men in any way, but Thatcher's comment reminds me that the contributions of women are frequently overlooked when in history they have been busy doing rather than making speeches. The role of women in the church has been a curious one. As an article in Smithsonian Magazine noted, the history of women in the church can be described in three phases. First, there is the time of Jesus' life. Clearly, women are believed to have been uniquely empowered by Jesus in this ministry. Second is when the traditions of the Christian community start to be written down by Paul and in the gospel. And women, again, are clearly documented as powerful partners in the ministry, and they often show unique courage. And then in phase three, after much of the New Testament has been written, the role of women, even if Mary were the apostle to the apostles, begins to erode in favor of simply the 12 male apostles. The church goes on to then develop institutions of power like those in the secular world that surround it. I wonder if part of the reason that we have so many traditions of Mary Magdalene, from wayward woman to superhumanly pious, stems from a desire to explain away her role and her closeness to Jesus. Mary's high-profile presence in Jesus' ministry, after all, we hear more about her than most of the disciples, was a challenge to traditional ways of thinking about women and leadership. If she could be recast as a person who's outside of the norm, as someone who is either super sinful or super pious or a hermit who has an angel elevator up and down from heaven, then she would not have to be taken seriously as a real woman who demonstrates the fully empowered role of women in Jesus' ministry. The epistle lesson this morning reminds us that we can no longer regard anyone from a human point of view. We are all members of God's beloved community and all called to bring reconciliation. To sideline Mary or anyone, either through extreme piety or waywardness, is to not to see her for who she is. An example of a person like you or me who is working to follow in the way of love that is meant to renew and empower all of us as the beloved community. How often is our greatest suffering rooted in an inability to see that all of our community comprises the beloved of God? This weekend, Detroit commemorates the 50th anniversary of the 1967 riots. While these riots ultimately led to many positive changes in hiring reforms, in housing reforms, and other practical policies, they took their root in the discrimination and prejudice and violence that are the fruits of our failure to see each other as a brother or sister in the beloved community. If Mary Magdalene were on the show to tell the truth, I think when the host asked for the real Mary to stand, we would see a woman who proclaimed the good news to the apostles, who had a few of her own demons to heal, who demonstrated practical love, and who, when we look in the mirror, whether we are female or male, looks a lot like ourselves. The news she proclaimed that Easter morning reminds us that we all bear the same family resemblance of being God's beloved. Jesus' Father is our Father. His God is our God. We are all marked by the divine resemblance that assures us that everyone and everything belongs. And for this we give thanks to God. Amen.